Will you please stand for the reading of our call to worship? Reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 14 down through verse 22. A little bit different call to worship, but appropriate for our scriptural considerations this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 14. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But in everything examine carefully what you hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, how blessed we are to be called into your presence, to be called to worship you, to be called to honor you and glorify you. And we pray that you will prepare our hearts wonderfully well this morning, that truly each one of us will be encouraged greatly in the most holy faith, encouraged most of all in the grace and love and mercy that you've given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask you to enable us to worship you in spirit and truth, to use all of our faculties to the high and holy purpose of concentrating upon you now, forgetting the things of the world that are busy distractions, and concentrating by your grace upon this glorious privilege of worship. So we ask you to honor yourself in this way, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you please turn to the first hymn of praise, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Oh, You may be seated. We will now, in your bulletins, you'll find the Ten Commandments on a little insert, kind of a yellowish insert, and we'll be reciting the Ten Commandments together and then the scriptural proof. But before we do that, we'll let another train go by. Ten Commandments, we'll read the Ten Commandments, and then we'll read the verse that falls below, which is from the New Testament. We'll just read the verse, not the reference. It comes from Matthew 22, 36 through 40. So we'll read the Ten Commandments and that New Testament verse that falls below it. Together now. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Thank you. Let's now go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can gather here together. And we thank you that you are a good God and a holy God, a just God. You're full of wisdom and kindness to us, and you treat us as your children. But we also acknowledge you are a God of justice and a God of wrath, and that we sin, and our sin deserves both that justice and that godly wrath. And we are humbled and in awe of that, and are thankful for Christ and his finished work on the cross that allows us to be free from that fear, because his finished work, because of his perfect life, because of his sacrifice in our place, that we can have a hope of heaven, and we are cleansed by his blood and redeemed by his sacrifice for us. And we thank you that you've sustained this congregation over this time that we've been through the past 7 months or so, and that you have allowed us and equipped us to be able to worship even in this way that we are this morning, which is different than we have traditionally and even different than we have over the past several months. But we're thankful for the abilities and the equipment and the willing hands to help work and do the things that need to be done to prepare us for worship. We're thankful that more and more folks are able to join us, and we would pray that you would encourage the hearts of those that are not able to be with us, that they would be encouraged and uplifted and blessed by hearing the word over the digital means that we have. We're thankful for that ability as well. We acknowledge, God, that you provide for us in so many ways, from food and shelter and water and our basic necessities, but also in many ways that we can't even count or even don't remember as they happen through us day to day and hour to hour and even minute to minute. And we pray that you would bring those blessings you give us to our mind, help us to speak of them openly, out loud, to be able to witness in that way by acknowledging to others around us that we are blessed, and it's because of our faith in you and because we've been equipped by your word to live a godly and holy life in a world that is full of sin and full of treachery and full of misery. And we pray that you would help us to be salt and light to that world, that we would be a beacon to them, that would draw them close to us, that would in turn draw them close to you and bring them to a saving faith. And we pray especially for those loved ones of ours that are family members or just close to us that are not saved, that you would help us to continue to witness faithfully and firmly, but kindly and winsomely to them, and that they also would draw close and would end up having a saving faith in you. And that would be an encouragement to our hearts. We would also pray that you'd forgive our sins, which are many, and sins that we commission and of omission. There's things we neglect to do, and we would pray forgiveness for those. And we would pray that you'd give us the grace of repentance, that is truly repentant before you, sorrowful for those sins, and give us a heart and the grace we need to obey your word and your commandments. And we thank you for that word that is a guide to us and directs us, shows us our sin, shows us our need of a Savior, that we fall short of your glory every day. We pray that you would bless this service that we're going to have, that you would bless the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're thankful that we're able to resume that sacrament that was instituted by you many years ago, and it is an encouragement to our hearts. And so we're thankful that we have the means to do that this morning. We pray that you would give each of us a mind that is thinking the thoughts that are based on your word, and that our eyes would be focused on Christ, and that you would give us humble hearts that are humble before you and before others, and that you would equip our hands to serve your kingdom, and that we would walk according to your word and according to your paths. We pray a blessing on this service, and we're thankful that we could be here. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Great words of comfort that you give us that are so intimately tied to the grace and the glory of your salvation given to your covenant people. And so we once again remember that precious promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be unto God for this great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you now get out your bulletin again, and we'll stand if you're able, and we'll sing Jesus Paid It All. If you're able to remain standing, please do so for the reading of God's Word. And this morning we will read from the book of Hebrews. And we'll read Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Now hear God's word. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, the comfort that it is to us, the encouragement that it is to us, but also the challenge that it is to us. And we pray this morning you would challenge our hearts by your servants proclaiming the word to us, and that we would be ready to listen, ready to hear, ready to change. And we thank you for his willingness to serve in this way, and we pray that you would equip him to preach in a powerful way, and that his words by your spirit and by your grace would be convicting to our hearts, and we would be stimulated to love and good deeds after hearing the word broken today. And we pray that you would give him a carefulness of both thought and speech this morning. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Our text this morning for this Lord's Day Communion Sunday is verse 22 of Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As I'm sure many, if not all of you know, the little ones wouldn't, but you adults, young adults, that when we come before the Lord to observe the ordinance of communion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, we generally use the text in 1 Corinthians 11, which includes the exhortation, examine yourselves. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians as well, that we're to examine ourselves. Easy to say those words, but what do they mean? And what's involved in that? And I think it's such a large subject that to address it completely would take several sermons. And at least this morning, I have the desire with you to consider this one idea in particular of sprinkling our hearts from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What did the author of Hebrews mean by that phrase, be sprinkled from an evil conscience? And of course, we understand that to be with the blood of Christ. So what does sprinkling have to do with examining ourselves? Are they connected? And if so, how are they connected? And how should this be applied? We've been unable to observe the Lord's Supper for over half a year, but thankfully that spiritual drought has come to an end this morning. A large part of partaking biblically is being guided in our remembering by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I think there's nowhere where Christ so stresses the obligation to remember, and remember him in particular, as in this ordinance. Now, there are a number of ways in which we're to engage in godly remembering. Just reflecting on the commandment to examine ourselves, and that alone, there's much to remember. Not the least is the the sins for which we're to seek forgiveness and cleansing. And one of the least addressed, as I have implied thus far, is having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Now, what did the Holy Spirit, who inspired this text, the author to write it, mean by this phrase, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience? Remembering that a text without a context is a pretext, we are wise to consider first those prior Old Testament texts that contain a large share of the truths that we need to unpack this significant commandment to sprinkle our hearts and with the blood of Christ for a purified or guilt-free conscience. Now, first of all, I would invite you to note that over 95% of scripture texts dealing with sprinkling are found in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't use this very much, and it's not difficult to see why it gets seldom addressed in sermons, because it occupies such a small part of the New Testament. But it is there. And everything in the scripture is for our good, to help equip us the better to worship and serve our blessed Savior and Heavenly Father. Now, the first mention of this practice is found in Exodus 12:7 through verse 22. And that, you may well have surmised, is the applying the blood of the sacrificial lamb to the doorposts and the lintel of a doorway in the Hebrew's household. This is the institution of the ordinance of Passover. And that was done not by spreading it with a brush, but by taking a hyssop branch, dipping it in the blood of the lamb, and then splashing it, I guess you could say, or sprinkling it on those two lintels and the post that covers the header of the door. And that hyssop spread blood, that hyssop sprinkled blood, protected in a marvelous way each of the Israelite households from the angel of death. But there are other kinds of sprinkling as well in the Old Testament. If you would care to turn back, I invite you to read some of these with me. They'll be brief. But the first is Exodus 24. Exodus 24, 8. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Did you get that? Sprinkled it on the people. And that was done again with a hyssop branch dipped in the blood and shaken over the people that way. And the people said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then, if you will, to Exodus 29. And verse 16. I'll read verse 15 to go with part of the paragraph with it. "You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram, and shall take its blood, and sprinkle it," that's the blood, "around on the altar." So the blood was to be applied to the altar and the ground around it. And then, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus 8. Leviticus 8. Verse 30, Moses had this to say. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, the high priest, on his garments, these beautifully woven robes were sprinkled with this blood, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons, with him, and so he consecrated Aaron and his sons, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with them. So, when you think about it, there was much shedding of blood in the Old Testament worship, but with that, there was a great deal of sprinkling of that blood. It wasn't just shed on the ground, but it was consciously sprinkled upon Aaron, his sons, upon Aaron's garments, his sons' garments, upon the altar, and upon the people. And Leviticus 4:6, Moses tells us that they were to sprinkle the blood on the ground around the altar. So in the vicinity of the altar, that ground around it was to be sprinkled. But that's not all. Let's turn to Leviticus 14. In Leviticus 14, verse 7, Moses had this to say. Let's read from verse 5 to give some context. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in the earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. So a leper was to be pronounced clean with this particular ordinance, seven times sprinkled with the blood mixed with the cleansing water. And then in Leviticus 14:51, Moses tells us that the house that was cured of leprosy was to be sprinkled with this cleansing combination of water and blood. So here this idea of cleansing is very clearly on the agenda in God's establishing Old Testament worship. And then in Numbers 8, verse 7, the Levites were to be sprinkled. In Numbers 19, we have still further cleansing. Let's turn there, Numbers 19. Numbers 19, verse 18. Following. And a clean, let's read from verse 17. Then for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. And a clean person shall take the hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent, and on all the furnishings, and on the persons who were there, and the one who is touched with the, has touched a bone, or one slain of one, or one dying naturally by the or the grave, then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day, he shall purify him from his uncleanness, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean by evening. So there was this ritual even for cleaning somebody who's touched a dead body. Now, the really important part of this is to ask the question, what's the common thread? What ties these together? All these different seemingly unconnected ways that sprinkling was to be carried out. And the common thread I propose to you, dear ones, is that of sanctification, sanctifying a person or an object or anything involved in the worship of God or in the vicinity of that worship. It reflected the idea of removing impurities, setting aside for separation for a holy purpose, or all of those together. So maintaining a right relationship with God on an ongoing basis, in other words, growing in holiness, either judicial and positional or continual and dynamic, was the centerpiece of this idea of sprinkling. And when you think about it, there's a grace there, because it's simple to understand, isn't it? And you think about it, when we go to eat a meal, we wash our hands, we don't wash our whole body. We recognize that cleansing the hands is sufficient for eating a meal with reasonable cleanliness. But it represents the whole idea of cleaning is important in a fallen world, both physically and spiritually. Now let's go back, please, to Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10, which is our pivotal text on this subject. It's the clearest, I think, of the two or three best texts to understand this. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Now, the paragraph began by saying to the hearers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We know that in the Old Testament, if anybody other than the priest once a year entered the holy place, that person could be killed immediately and supernaturally. And here we have this idea now that by the blood of Jesus, we, that's all of the believers, can have confidence to enter into the most holy place, into the presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And this is obviously something new, and the author says that, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So Jesus submitted his flesh to be broken and his blood to be shed, to make it possible for us to be in the presence of God without being consumed. And so we know that this, of course, is one of the ways that Christ manifested his office as our priest, our holy and divine priest, enabling us to draw near. But that drawing near involves something besides just acknowledging that it's happening. There's an activity involved. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Notice the ing on having. That implies an English, it's an English translation that implies the continued action of the Hebrew verb. So this is a cleansing that goes on, and if we're careful, we will realize that it begins at conversion and the new birth and ends when we enter into glory. This is progressive sanctification. So the idea of drawing near means to get nearer and nearer and nearer. Notice the next qualification. With a sincere heart. The best word to help us understand sincerity and the nature of sincerity is the word hypocrisy, which is its direct opposite. So if we draw near, God says, we're to draw near with an unhypocritical but humbly honest and objective commitment to his truth in full assurance of faith. Our commitment is to be without wavering, is to be without compromise and without sharing with some idol. So having our hearts sprinkled clean, which means forgiven from an evil conscience, suggests a many times repeated spiritual exercise, not a one-time exercise, not a description of judicial pardon, but of daily forgiveness really needed after every sinful thought. And I think if you're growing in grace, you know that you have a thought, be it an unkind thought, an impure thought, a nasty thought, a selfish thought, a critical thought. We need to be forgiven, do we not? When we've had evil thoughts, not just evil outward actions, need the forgiveness of God. If we have a conscience, and not everybody does, of course, we then are blessed with an evidence that, if you think about it, is profound. What is conscience? This conscience that could be evil and needs to be cleansed. Conscience is the moral compass of our soul. It's God's gift to us to be able to distinguish good and evil. That's what our conscience is. If we have one, it's a moral compass that is shaped and structured according to the Word of God and the mind of God. The seed of God's given ethical thinking can come into our hearts only after we've been converted. This is why we can say carefully that every unsaved person does not have a properly functioning conscience. You're going to have people that are moral in some degree, well-intentioned, gracious, kind, but if they're not grounded on the Word of God, their thought process is not going to be God-honoring and their conscience is not going to be fully functional. Now, people can have some kind of conscience system, some kind of ethical system. Paul makes that so clear in Romans. But in the end, it's deficient. If our conscience is not grounded on the Word of God, it's a curse rather than a blessing, because it has the illusion of godliness while denying the power thereof. So, distinguishing between right and wrong, I don't think we often think of this, is a great gift. What a blessing. Here's an irony. What was it that Satan promised Adam and Eve in the garden if they would eat the fruit? You'll be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And what is the very thing they lost the moment they set their teeth into that forbidden fruit? They lost that conscience. And it's only retrieved when we're saved. So, our conscience is a precious gift, not to be trifled with. Would you turn to Acts 24, please? Acts chapter 24, reading verse 16. I'm just lifting it out of context because it's a thought and complete in itself. It doesn't need the context to appreciate it. Verse 16 of Acts 24, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. I do my best to maintain an active conscience, a blameless conscience. Notice he did not say a sinless conscience. He didn't claim that it was possible to have a sinless conscience. We know that. But he did ask for a blameless conscience from God and strove for that. Conscience before God and before men is observable. I think all of us have had the experience of dealing with some people that we've said they have no moral sense, no conscience. And we sometimes speak of things of being unconscionable, meaning recognizing that there's something being done that doesn't even fall within the umbrella of conscience. And that certainly is the case today, where men call evil good and good evil. Clearly, this is not a one-time event, but is a blessed task which can and should be entered into many times in a day. When Paul points out that people could have a seared conscience. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 to look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. I'm going to read verse 1 to give some lead into it. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So the misuse of conscience and the abuse of conscience, especially through hypocrisy, is a deadly trap that we're warned against as believers. Paul is not talking here to unbelievers. Lying and hypocrisy both confuse right and wrong. Hypocrisy confuses us as to what's right or what's wrong, and so does lying. Every time we tell a lie, we're blurring the distinction between right and wrong, between good and evil. Both gloss over sin and sins committed, hypocrisy and lying. Both incline us to blame others for our faults, do they not? So here, by way of tender contrast, we have in this claim of Paul to have a blameless conscience, and the author of Hebrews exhorting us to have a conscience sprinkled clean, we have a beautiful picture of a person in a right mind. When Satan promised Adam and Eve to distinguish between good and evil, the very heart of what they lost was at the very heart of his fictitious promise. So, understanding the sprinkling of our conscience is something that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and has engaged God's people in every generation. So it's just some thoughts about application. We're rightly to understand that a tender conscience is an evidence of a regenerate heart. It is not the cause of a regenerate heart, and it is not the means of salvation, but it's a fruit of the Spirit, and a crucial one that comes into play every day. But it also reminds us of the grace that we need to be daily forgiven through the sanctifying blood of Christ. The prayers that we pray for forgiveness are prayers that are properly understood to be in the same order of significance as prayers for the grace of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the grace of repentance, the one who gives the grace of confession, the one who gives the grace to see we need to ask God for forgiveness, and the one who gives the grace to see that we need to maintain that initially forgiven estate every day. Because the context of Hebrews 10:22 is the context of a call to believers to draw near to Christ, with what we could call a clear conscience, one free of guilt, and the fear which unresolved guilt always brings, we do well to understand that the guilt of sin can only be removed by God. So that's the sense which, through faith, as surely as we ask God to save us by the blood of Christ when we first come to an awareness of our need of a Redeemer, so we understand that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is needful in our sanctification as in our conversion and being justified by grace through faith. We do well to understand that the guilt of sin being washed away is beautifully represented with the idea of the sprinkling of Christ's blood. And in faith, as we claim that, we are blessed. We're forgiven by our Heavenly Father because of the efficacy of Christ's blood. Would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 3? Romans 3. In Romans 3, verse 25, Paul has this to say. I'll start with verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And then also, if you will, in verse chapter 5 and verse 9, beginning with verse 8, But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved through the wrath of God through Him. I propose if you listen to the sermon this evening, you will be, in light of what I've said this morning, hopefully inspired to think very carefully about 2 Thessalonians 2:13, that we're saved by grace through faith in the blood of Christ, saved through sanctification. You can't separate them. And coming this morning, as we prepare our hearts, we again would seek not to separate those, that we examine our heart and seek forgiveness where God enables us to see sin, claiming only the blood of Christ sprinkled not only on our heart, but our conscience, the very specific part of our heart. Forgiveness then is brought on by grace, as surely as guilt is brought on by sin. We are forgiven by our Heavenly Father when we ask Him for forgiveness with repentance because of the efficacy of Christ's blood. Christ's blood alone brings peace of heart and a clear conscience, not a sinless conscience, but a blameless conscience. These texts are for believers. So I invite you to ponder as we prepare to partake of the supper. Prepare to ask the Holy Spirit to give you that one of that those proper elements of preparation, which is asking God for the Spirit for the grace to see our sins and to repent of them through the blood of Christ, that we may have a blameless conscience, the better to honor Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we admit to you we don't often think of the sprinkling of the blood of forgiveness on the sins of the conscience. But we pray that you will refresh us in thinking this through as we come to your table and examine our hearts as you command. For we know that all of us need a blameless conscience as part of the evidence that we belong to you, Lord Jesus. Grant this, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to Take My Life and Let It Be.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, you are a beautiful and glorious God, abundant in mercy in every way, magnificent in your compassion, your grace, and your love to your covenant people. And Lord Jesus, there is no way we can adequately thank you, but look forward to thanking you forever and ever for the amazing gift of yourself, even to the suffering and the horrible agony of that suffering on the cross so long ago. We pray that you will fill our hearts to overflowing love for you, Lord Jesus, for what you were willing to give and do in order to redeem us. And will you set our hearts fully on the celestial city, but most of all upon you, and gazing upon your countenance for the rest of all eternity. And we pray that you will so work within us that we will more and more in this life, in this existence here on earth, die unto sin and live unto righteousness, that we will more and more put away, put off sin and put on righteousness, not to earn merit, but to glorify you in every way. We ask you to enable us to leave this place refreshed, encouraged, built up in the faith, strengthened in our love for you, and increased in our hatred of sin. We ask you to accomplish this for your glory and our increasing usefulness in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you once more turn in your bulletin to the final hymn this time? Take my life. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's stand. Receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You join me in the singing the doxology.